We're going to be finishing out the series we began in April called God is on the Move. I pray that you have been challenged and encouraged as I have been in the preparation of the lessons. As you've heard them and listened to them, I pray that you've been reassured, that you have confidence that God is in fact on the move in the here and the now. Because even though we saw that in the scriptures that he rested from his work of creation, he continued to work through divine revelation to let people know of his love for mankind, his divine plan for their ultimate salvation. In our final lesson in this series, we're going to be considering how God is still on the move in the area of transformation. God, once again, as we stated last week, didn't just save us for us to set on the shelf. He saved us for purpose. He saved us to conform to his plan. And we're going to see in Romans chapter 8, verse 28 through 30, specifically what that plan is. If you'd like to read along in your pew Bibles, feel welcome to do that. The text, this is from the New International Version. It is the 1984 translation, the one that you have in the pews. I memorized this passage of Scripture many, many years ago. Wrote in my mind and my heart, but having said that, over the years, I have read it and studied from it in so many different translations. Sometimes when I quote it, just quote it, it's kind of a mixture of those translations. Anybody ever have that happen to them as well? You know, but the sentiment, the message is the same. But this is particularly again from the 1984 translation of the NIV. And Paul writing says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." I want to ask right now, do you love him? Amen. Do you love him? But have you also been called according to his, notice that, purpose? God works, see, for the good. God's at work. God's on the move, right? For those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. Well, what is that purpose? For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. You want to know what God's purpose and plan is for you? That God wants to work and move in your situation, in your life, it's to conform you to be like his son, Jesus. That's been his plan from the beginning. And as we saw, even before the beginning last week, God is moving. He's moving. Working to make us like Jesus. And again, perhaps you'll recall specifically from last week that according to both the apostle Paul and Peter, God was moving, once again, even before time began, to set forth this plan for us to be holy, set apart, special, unique, and blameless, pure and perfect in his sight. See, once again, that we would be like Jesus. It should be apparent, though, just by looking at me, or even if you take a real hard look in the mirror, that either God has done a pretty poor job of conforming us to be like Jesus, or he's not done yet. The creator of the universe is still working on me, and he's still working on you. If you are one who loves him, they've been called according to his purpose. Again, it only took him 6 days to complete the project of creating the universe. What's taking him so long with me? What's taking him so long with you? Is he not on the move? Is he moving? Is he working or not? Because it seems like, once again, that we're falling short, are we not, of the image of Christ. As I look at you, I see attributes of Jesus, and I praise God for that. But we'd have to admit, would we not? If I look at you, you look at me, that we are falling short of the glory of God. We're falling short still of that perfect image. So what's taking so long? For one thing, starting with nothing may have been an advantage. Remember, he created everything that you see out of nothing. Nothing. You ever had to try to restore something that was a real mess? I mean, something that was just a mess, just broken so badly and damaged so badly, so messed up that you just look at, you're overwhelmed. You say, oh my goodness. And maybe you try and you work on it for a while, but my goodness, it's just so hard to even get yourself moving sometimes in the first place when you see how much of a mess things are in. And I don't know whether you want to admit it or not about yourself, but I'm a mess. I'm a mess. I was a mess when he first got a hold of me, and I may be less of a mess now, but I'm still messed up in a lot of ways. And that's true of all of us, I believe. Again, if we do an honest evaluation of self. And haven't you ever thought, though, that when you're working on something and it's a mess, that it'd be easier to scrap the whole thing, just throw it out, and go buy something brand new to replace it? I sure have thought that many times, and I'll talk more about that in a moment, but I've thought that sometimes. But see, God started with nothing. Not with a mess. He started with nothing, and he created order and beauty. For another thing, when he created, the universe didn't resist him. It was pliable, if you will, in his hands. That's not the case with me. Not all the time. And I would venture to guess it's not the case with you either, all of the time. Even if it's just this passive-aggressive resistance that we have, we can hinder the process of God transforming and making us into the image of Jesus. See, when we resist, when we refuse again to come under his hand, to listen to him, to let him work in us and on us, to move within us, he ceases to move in our lives. See, if we're not willing for him to do so, he won't force it upon us. Yet that doesn't mean that he gives up on us. I want you to hear this. His patience is incredible. I believe there's been times when I have been resistant and he's just backed off and said, okay, have it your way. And then I've called on him and said, God, you know, I've made a mess of this. I'm even worse of a mess than when you were working on. So God, I surrender. I'm sorry. I come back, please. And he does. And he does, and sometimes now he's got a bigger mess than he had beforehand. Usually, you know what I'm talking about? Usually, if I try to do it on my own without him, not listening to him, then I'm just going to make a bigger mess of the mess that I already got, and he's got more work to do. I said, again, his patience is incredible. It's awesome. When something won't work the way it's supposed to for me, I'll fool around with it for a while. I'll work with it a while. I'll try to fix it, try to get it to working. Often a lot longer than most will, just to try to get it to work, to respond. You know, and sometimes I'll use the bigger hammer method. You know, sometimes I'll shake it and maybe throw it down and pick it back up and, you know, talk loudly to it. Why don't you, you know? None of you guys have ever done that, I know. Talking to inanimate objects, come on. But I've done that. My wife thinks it's because I'm cheap. Too cheap to replace it. I prefer to think I'm frugal. Yet I also want for things to work the way they're supposed to work. But after several attempts and just a lot of frustration, generally what I do is I reluctantly throw it in the trash. Thankfully, God hasn't done that with me. And thankfully, he hasn't done that with you either. In both Jeremiah 18 and Romans 9, we see that though God's plan is for us to be holy and blameless in his sight, when we don't comply, that he becomes as a potter. That's how he's portrayed in those chapters. And we're portrayed as clay. He makes it clear that his desire is to mold us, to shape us into instruments of service in his kingdom. And in both those texts, he suggests, once again, it's our unpliable nature that can hinder the process. Even threatening, he does at times, to say, you know, if you're not going to be more pliable than this, if you're going, I'm paraphrasing, read Jeremiah 18 particularly, If you are not going to be more pliable to this, if you're not going to let me work on you, if you're not going to be responsive to me, then I will shatter you to pieces. Wow. But I want you to hear something. It's not that he quits on us. Because what he does is he then takes those pieces and he begins to even reduce them to dust and work on them yet again. Starting from scratch, as it were. But it's not as if he gives up on them. He just realizes that unless they're broken, they'll never be pliable. How many of you can relate to that? That sometimes our stubborn will, our resistance, our willfulness needs to be broken before God can shape us, mold us, and transform us into whom he has purposed for us to be. And who is that? Jesus. The image of Jesus. How many of you want to be like Jesus today? Come on, be honest. How many of you really want to be like Jesus? You want to have the attributes, the character of Christ. Most of us want to be able to maybe do the miracles he did. We want the power that he had, but we don't necessarily want, again, to become powerless for God to form us and make us and shape us into what he sees to be the most powerful thing in the world. And that's someone who has been transformed to the image of Christ. You see, his purpose has never been to shape us and mold us just to be beautiful centerpieces to be admired. Center of attention kind of a thing. For glory for us. He's never intended that. Yet, we're to be vessels filled with the light of his glory. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It makes it very clear that the treasure is within us. Paul writes, God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. And in verse 7 he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in us, in our bodies. I want to read the way the message renders this. It says, remember, our message is not about ourselves. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ, the Master. All we are is messengers. Errand runners from Jesus for you. It started when God said, light up the darkness. And our lives filled up with light as we saw and understood God in the face of Christ, all bright and beautiful. If you only look at us, you might well miss the brightness. We carry this precious message around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. As it is, there's not much chance of that. You know for yourselves that we're not much to look at. We've been surrounded and battered by troubles, but we're not demoralized. We're not sure what to do, but we know that God knows what to do. We've been spiritually terrorized, but God hasn't left our side. We've been thrown down, but we haven't broken. What they did to Jesus, they did to us. Trial and torture, mockery and murder. But what Jesus did among them, he does in us. He lives. Our lives are a constant risk for Jesus' sake, which makes Jesus' life all the more evident in us. While we're sometimes going through the worst, you're getting in on the best. I like that rendering. It reminds us of the treasure inside. The image we portray isn't dull without luster, but it is the image of Christ. It's the light of Christ. The passage we opened with today from Romans 8 tells us that God's grace will work to achieve his goal, again, for us to be more like Christ. For no one better serves as an example of what God wants from us upon this earth than Christ. Now, we may not resemble his outer appearance. Matter of fact, we really don't know what he looked like externally. But see, again, our character should emulate his heart. Our attributes should be his attributes. When referring to a child's physical growth, often I hear people say things like, my, how you've grown. Has any of you ever done that? See a child you haven't seen for a while, and wow, you have certainly grown. Or maybe to an adult, have you lost weight? Usually people are sensitive enough not to point out how much they might have gained. I said usually. There are some people who are quick to do that, actually. But see, physical growth or decline is something we notice, don't we? Especially when it seems to take place rapidly. But for parents, grandparents, when you're around the children all the time, you don't notice the incremental daily growth, do you? You don't really take much. Those growth spurts, I've seen kids kind of shoot up, you know, within a couple of months' time. But it's not overnight, even then. It's not. It can seem to us like growth isn't happening at all. We can become concerned about that, but we do expect for growth to take place. See, if God is really on the move here in our lives, spiritual growth shouldn't go unnoticed either. Now, it might not seem like the growth is happening quickly, or at least not as quickly as we'd like. But we do notice, do we not, the decline when someone falls away, especially when it appears to us like it's immediate. You know, they're following Jesus one day, and the next day they are not. They're just far from him. And it seems to us like that happened overnight. Usually, as I've suggested before, it probably didn't. There was probably a fade. There was probably a decline that resulted in now what we see. But even that, which appears to be such abrupt decline, is not generally what actually happened. And with spiritual growth, we may see someone who just recently accepted Jesus. This is what I've noticed in my life so often, is when someone just comes to Christ, there is phenomenal change. When they first come to him, when they first accept him as Savior and Lord, they're excited, the joy of their salvation is there, and they recognize change is necessary. And they start making some changes. And it's not always that they stop some really, really horrible habits and start some better habits. Sometimes it's just they start some good habits they didn't have before. Like drawing closer to God and praying and studying the Bible and coming to church. And again, living out their life, not just in church, but being the church in the community. I see that so often as it seems like drastic change when someone first comes to Christ. Or when someone goes through a period in their life when they have fallen away and they come back. They come back, and we can see that really monumental change. You know, when they're turning away from the darkness, they're turning to the light. We can see that. But for those who are just living faithfully, doesn't it appear like sometimes the growth is slow in coming? But once again, if he really is on the move, if he's working all things to good to transform me into Christ's image, though it might not always be evident, we need to understand that he is moving. He is at work. Sometimes I find that people begin to doubt, not necessarily God's power to change them, but whether he cares to change them. Whether he truly, again, has washed his hands of them, he's given up on them. He just says, you know what, I'm done with you. If that's what you thought, or might be even thinking now, I want you to listen pretty closely to some words from 2 Timothy 2, talking about what God does to bring about change in people. In verse 19, Paul writes to Timothy, "The Lord knows those who are his. And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness." There's that need to do that. We often see that immediate response. And he says in verse 20, "In a large house there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work." Verse 22, he says, "Flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Now, I want you to imagine that you've been invited over to our house for dinner. Good news is I'm probably not cooking. 9 is, okay? Or we're calling for pizza. But you're invited over to our house for dinner. And you come, and Nina has set the table. And she sets the table with her fine china. Her best china. She doesn't put that out every day. when we have guests, when we have people coming to the house, family entertaining, she brings that out. So she's put that out there. But the utensils that she puts with it are the plasticware. Plastic fork, plastic spoon, nothing wrong with those. You can eat with those. But again, it seems like, wait a minute, that doesn't seem to quite go together. And instead of crystal, she puts out the red Solo cups. Okay? So they're there, and you might think, well, oh, okay. Different choices than maybe you would make, but okay, well, you're graciously receiving what's graciously offered. The salad is served in this large wooden bowl we got at a garage sale years ago. Still, you think, well, not quite what maybe I would see at a fine setting at the table, but okay, that's okay. And then she pours coffee from her silver teapot, but instead of using her Royal Doulton teacups, she uses styrofoam. Okay. Odd, but okay. Finally, she brings out the main course. It's this wonderful casserole served in a bedpan. Right? Now, you may have come to the table famished, but your appetite might be waning a little bit now. You might you know, the other stuff, but now you might be just thinking, I'm kind of being put off my feed. You know what I mean? Just not all that hungry anymore. You may pass on the casserole. She might say, well, is there a problem? Oh, no, just not that hungry. Or, you know, I'm kind of watching the casserole lately. I'm really watching that casserole. No, thank you, you know. And she might say, is it the serving dish? And well, now that you're mentioning it, yeah. She says, well, I've washed it many times. I've used Dawn, you know. I've really hot water. It's dishwasher safe. It's been in there, you know. I've used all the best stuff. And besides, it was only used for its ignoble purpose a few times before that. Just a few. Maybe you're still not hungry for casserole. You see, Paul's telling Timothy that in God's house, there are all kinds of vessels. Some are polished and shiny, but even they get tarnished. Others are just pretty common. Nothing fancy about them at all. Some have been used for some pretty disgusting purposes. Yet the blood of Jesus makes them all useful for noble things. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. That in a large house, the Lord's house, God's house, all these vessels, and no matter where we came from, or no matter how much esteem we have, or how little esteem we have, no matter what we've done, where we've been, what we've been used for, or allowed ourselves to be used for, the blood of Jesus cleanses us for noble purposes. Praise be to God. See, but it's not our exterior that's transformed, it's our interior. It's what's on the inside that's changed. It's on the inside which is good. It's what's on the inside that's transformed. That is, when we turn from our wickedness, that's what the text says. When we flee our evil desires and pursue Him. See, and the idea of pursuing Him is pursuing His purpose. God, I know what I was, and I know how I filled myself with so much that was wrong. And I know how even when I just tried hard but still got tarnished and stained from life and my failures. But God, I believe, I trust that You are willing to work in me, to move in, take residence, and change me from the inside out. Too often, however, we've been cleansed and God has used us for noble purposes, but we go right back to the same filthy, disgusting things we did before. And if it was long ago. 2 Peter 2, verse 22, compares this to a washed pig wallowing again in the mud, or a dog returning to his own vomit. There's a disgusting thought. See, those are natural things for dogs and pigs to do. But Peter's point is certainly not expected of children of God. And I'm not saying that if we do go back to the mud, the mire, we turn to the disgusting things, that we can't be cleansed and washed again and made useful again for purpose time again and time again and time and again. When we turn and we repent, we say, God, I'm sorry, I messed up again. I've tried to take control again. I've tried to do things my own way again. I've tried to find satisfaction in me and life that the world offers. And I've messed up. God, would you please, please take me again, cleanse me again, work with me again, work in me again. He says, yes, I will. But I want to ask you, if when we are in the mire and the mud, and we're returning to those disgusting things, when we're in that process, are we fit containers for the light of God at those times? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. That's Peter's point. We're not. And we shouldn't be surprised if people find us repulsive. They shouldn't listen, maybe, even to what we've got to say. They might turn up their noses what we had to offer. If we tell them, let me tell you about how God saved me and how God is working in me. Really? Not always that evident, is it? One more thing, and we're going to close. In Philippians 1, 3 through 6, Paul seems pretty sure that God was on the move to finish the work that he had started back then. Listen carefully what he said to the Philippian church. He says in verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, listen, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God will finish what he started. And it might not be until when Jesus returns, see, to the day of Christ Jesus. But what a shame if we would resist him throughout our lives, continue to return to things he's cleansed us from, and hinder the transformation process so that people could see God, the light within us, and the face of Christ in us. In Philippians 2, 12 and 13, and I was very familiar with verse 12 in my early Christian life, it says in verse 12 that we should work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And that's where the quotation was stopped. So the idea of the emphasis on us to work, you know, to work out somehow our own salvation, to save ourselves, to cleanse ourselves, to somehow make ourselves holy and blameless, to somehow do that. But verse 13 goes on to say, for it is God who works in you to will and to do his good purpose. There's a cooperation here. There's some work for us to do, but let me tell you, the work that's hardest for us to do sometimes is just to surrender to his work. Just to stay still and trust him, to hang in there and let him work on us. And that means, yes, he will call us to move in some ways that will help that process, that will help that image to be shining brightly and for the transition and the transformation to happen more quickly. And when we resist that, well, yes, we don't bring him glory, and we don't even necessarily display that we love him or that we've been called to his purpose, do we? But see, God's on the move to transform those, again, who love him and are called to his purpose. Is that you today? Is that you? Do you love him? And are you accepting the calling for his purpose to transform you, to move in your life and make you into the image of Jesus? Whenever you're not sure if God is still on the move to make you like Jesus, trust him, trust his promises to carry through what he started. Because if he started on you, he's not done with you. He wants to do a whole lot more in you and with you than you might be letting him do. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for the knowledge of your patience and love and mercy and grace. For God, the way that you respond to us in love when we confess our
faith and our love to you, and when we surrender to your purposes. God, I confess, and I would imagine there are others here who could do the same, but I've sometimes resisted you. And not often enough have I just surrendered to whatever you wanted to do with me, in me, and through me. I pray, Father, that if that's describing anyone else here, that they will agree with me that I repent of that. God, help me to surrender again to that more completely and fully. Because I want to be like Jesus. I really do. Because I know that'll bring you glory, and it will be a blessing to the world. It'll bring light to the world more than I presently allow to shine. And Father, if there's people here today who their life is such a mess and they don't know what to do about it, they're broken and battered and wounded, God, I pray that they'll know they're in a good place today to surrender their life to you. Because though they may not know what to do, you do. Though they may not know where to turn, you're the one to turn to. And Father, you welcome them with open arms and begin a process in them like you've begun in the rest of us, to make us into images of your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.